Thank you for listening to this message preached at Life Changes Church in Cape Town, South Africa. Our prayer is that as you listen to this inspiring message, your life will be transformed to love Jesus more passionately and equipped to do His will more fervently.
We're starting a new series this evening called Better. It's a two-week series. It's the 3rd of Feb tonight. It's a series about Christ, but the concept of the series is very simple. I don't know if you remember, if you've ever seen those adverts on TV. They're usually around like detergents or like surf clothing wash and stuff. And there's a lady using the no-name brand. And she's like looking quite pained as she uses it. Another guy pops up and says, just use surf. Don't use that. Just use better. It's a new option. You know? And I always just imagine she's like, whoa. And the whole thing, just, the world lights up. The color of the screen changes. You all know those sort of adverts. You've seen them maybe just in Zimbabwe. I'm like, okay. But I just, my mind was thinking about this, and I wished that in my life I had somebody like that just following me around with my life, helping me make better decisions. Let me give you an example. I don't know about you, but I'm a man who lives permanently with my foot in my mouth. It's yes, people agree. Yes, amen, good. And I'm constantly trying to pull it out, saying, I didn't mean it like that, please, just hear me out. But I just wish so much trouble could be saved in my life if somebody just popped up and said, wait, don't use that detergent, just use better. Don't make that decision. Don't say that, say this. And it gets exacerbated when you're an awkward teenager or an awkward 20-year-old like myself and with the opposite sex. And I've had many moments where I wish that at the end of these moments, I wish I could press pause, rewind, and say those things again or try again. Hope you guys understand where I'm going with this. But just to illustrate a little bit, is quite recently actually, I'm just bearing my faults and my embarrassments before you. Being very vulnerable. What happened was, there was a situation that arose that I wish I had chosen better. That I went with the better option. I wish somebody had said, don't say that, don't do that. But I got a phone call from a friend, and he said, there was a pretty girl that he knew that was landing into Cape Town at the airport, and he said, phoned me and said, would you be able to go pick her up tomorrow? I'm a good guy. I said, yeah, I'll do that, you know? Didn't like ask too many details. I said, yeah, for sure, why not? Very embarrassing story. And then what happened was, so I decided, alright, I'll do this. And the next day, I didn't phone the girl, or I knew her vaguely, and I didn't phone her and ask her, hey, is this true? I just went on the assumption this guy had made this arrangement. So I said, yeah, for sure, you know, I'll go out to the airport and pick her up, and obviously, you know, just spray on a little bit extra deodorant, just because, you know, brush their hair a little bit better, which doesn't really help, but for me, I just tried, you know, it's the attempt that counts. And I arrived at the airport, and I thought, you know, and at this stage, I just wish somebody had said to me, just choose better, give her a call first. But no, nobody popped up and said that. So I went on, and I arrived at the airport, and I thought, no, you could just stop at the drop and go, then give her a call and say, we're at the drop and go, come on up. But nobody said that. I didn't choose better. I thought, let me go inside and await there as she comes out the doors. Probably a bit more helpful, you know. Choose better. As she comes to the doors, the look on her face changes from, oh, well, it just was nothing, to absolute shock. And she said, I thought she was going to be like, wow, thank you for picking me up. She said, what are you doing here? Already I'm on the back foot. I'm like, wait a minute, what's going on here? What's going on? She said, no, I've already organized someone else to pick me up. They're waiting for me. Now, this gets awkward because we're not that close. So now I'm just this awkward guy trying to reel in an excuse of why I'm there. You know, just this odd guy who's pitched up and waiting to welcome her to Cape Town, but not giving her a lift. So I'm like, well, I'm thinking, I just think, okay, you know, probably just choose better. She'll say, well, up to your mistake, I'm out of here. Just choose better. No. I was like, well, let me walk you up to that person up there. Let me take your bags, heavy bags, very heavy bags. I'll do this. No, don't worry. I don't need help pulling them across the terminal. Reeling, trying to think of a reason why I'm there and trying to explain, and it's not going well. My foot's in my mouth. I'm trying. It's just getting worse and worse. You just feel that awkward moment just getting worse and worse. Just choose better. Just get out of there again. Just, hey, thanks, bye. So I thought, I'm going to try and explain it. Put a suitcase on the escalator going up. I turn to talk to her. The escalator starts going up. The heavy suitcase wasn't put on the escalator properly. Topples onto me. And I fall backwards onto her, pushing her back down the escalator. It was a tangle of bodies of, praise the Lord. It was one of these awkward moments where I was trying to push myself up but not trying to get awkward. And it was so awkward, we tangled there, and we heard that ominous voice that said, hold your handle, push trolley. I was like, we're at the top, I'm going to get caught in the, I didn't know what to do. eventually stumbled out and dragged myself up. So sorry. Wheeled the suitcase. Yeah, get it out. I feel so embarrassed. But amongst friends, I wheeled the suitcases out to a friend who was thinking, who is this odd guy who shook their hand and shook her hand, thanks, packed their suitcase in the back, and waved them off as a porter. It was, yeah, tough moment in my life. Just choose better. It could have been resolved. I wish I was backtracking the whole way. It was a nightmare. Let me just say that. So that's just to get you on my side, and also just I need to get that off my chest, because I've been holding that for a while. You're killing me. Yeah. Needless to say, I don't think I stand much chance there. But anyway, we move on. Eh? Move on with life. Let's get our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. The series is incredible. Just I'll retire in, but Christ is better. He's a better option for your life. He is the only option for your life if you want to live a satisfying life. But I'll clarify this as we go on. But if it's possible, we're going to read Colossians chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen from verse 15 all the way down to 23. But I'm going to ask us, if it's possible, this passage of scripture, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and it says, it's the title of my Bible says, Christ is supreme. It just elevates Christ as incredible. So I'm going to ask us, as we read this, can we stand to our feet? Because I just really want to honor Christ in our hearts. Because tonight, my motive is for you to fall in love with Jesus. I'm unashamed. If you're here for the first time, or you've slipped into church and you're feeling a bit awkward, we've been standing and singing at a screen tonight. Like, what are we doing? They sang Snow Patrol. What's going on? I don't understand this. I want to tell you, we're people who are crazy about Jesus, and unashamedly so. My motive is clear from the get-go. I pray that you leave tonight with your lives never to be the same as you are fixed on the better Christ. Right, let's read this together. It says this, Christ is supreme. Verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all, and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Just a little side note, if you think Jesus came onto the scene as a baby in a manger, you're wrong. He has always existed. He is fully God. As Benny Hinn once said, before Jesus was known as Jesus, he was known as the Word, because the Word became flesh. He was there at creation. All creation was exploding to life through Christ Jesus. He is the beginning and the end. He's not just the Savior, he is God in fullness. Everything in life finds its fullness in Christ. Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope, not Wally, not a pastor, no one. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you. Can we turn that fan off? Because it's going to irritate me the whole night. This includes you. Thanks. This is ridiculous. Who's taking that deep breath of them blowing? Stop it. I'm joking. Where were we? This includes you, who were once so far away from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, and I, Gabe, and I, you can put your name in there, and I can say your name, and I have been appointed by God to proclaim it. And I, Paul, and I, Gabe, and us have been appointed by God to proclaim it. So I want to say before we pray quickly that Christ is everything. He is supreme. He was the beginning and the end. He was there in creation. He was the main event in creation. He was the Word that created everything. He's the main event in redemption. He's the one who saved us from our sins. He's the one who reconciled us to God. He's the main event in the consummation, which means the ending of all days. He will be the focus. He's the beginning, the middle, the end. Christ. Everything. Father God, I pray this evening, as we've read your word, I pray, Father, as we open it up this evening, I pray, would you pierce our hearts so? Would you cause our hearts to burn within us for Christ and his name, his fame, his glory, that our lives would start to find shape in this big story which is about Christ. This Bible is not a manual for life primarily. It is a story declaring of Christ Jesus. It is not only basic instructions before leaving earth. It is Christ Jesus. This Bible is not about us. It's about Jesus. And we want to find ourselves in that story. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Rolling Stones had an incredible song. They said, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." You may have heard it before. And that has become the cry of a generation. And more than that, it's become a cry of my generation. I don't know about you, but we live in an age which can't get no satisfaction. People who live for more and more and more. They get something, they want more. They're not satisfied. The old gets tossed out. PlayStation 1 goes, 2 goes, 3 comes. It's never ending. The demands of children these days. And our own lives are the same. Even television is filled with this thing. I don't know about you, but I love series. And How I Met Your Mother and the like. Comedies like those all revolve around this in a comedic sense, around the pretense of getting sex and getting more sex and then not satisfied getting more sex. Another show, Revenge. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's about a girl who's hell-bent on getting revenge to satisfy the anger that has happened against her dad. So she takes out one person and she ruins their life and tries the next episode about her ruining another life and she says, "I'll never be satisfied." It's the cry of the world, and if that's just on TV, but I want to tell you in our lives, it's exactly the same. We want more money. Every discussion is about when can I get more money, a bigger raise, a bigger house, a bigger car. Can it be more sleep? I don't know about you, but I could do with some more sleep. How's life doing? I could do with more sleep. More holiday. More respect. Something more. I just need more. We're all searching for more. The world is hell-bent on more. And it just always seems to just elude us, just a little bit. But in Hebrews 11, it's an incredible thing. You can turn there with me. But Hebrews 11 is a chapter it's a chapter on faith. It's the hall of faith. The Bible just boasts about these men and women who just gave their lives in faith for Christ Jesus. They saw something of the promise. It says, by faith, Moses did this. By faith, Joseph did this. Go read that chapter at home. But even in the sense of they gave up their lives. They gave up lives unto death. They gave up treasures. They gave up positions. They gave up everything for this promise. But in verse 39, I just got struck by this, and this has blown my mind. And this is the verse, key verse for the whole, it's on the screen, the key verse for the series. It says this, "All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them, for they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race." Reading a different translation. But how incredible is that? These heroes that we have put up, these religious heroes, Moses, Joshua, Joseph, all these guys, go read about them. Their stories litter the pages of this Bible. They saw something, a shadow and type of Jesus, and they gave everything for it. But said, God had something better in mind for us. We're living on this side where we have been given fullness in Christ Jesus. The Messiah is not coming. He has come in fullness. We are the most blessed people. We have something better. And this evening, I want to give you 3 points, 3 simple points, but to show you that Jesus is better than you could ever imagine. And my prayer is that our lives would be permanently wrecked by this thought that Jesus is better than we could ever imagine, that we would lose so much confidence in ourselves and our own resources, and we put everything on Christ. A.W. Tozer says this, "To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified and happy experience by the children of the burning heart." Basically what he's saying is the incredible paradox of the gospel is that we have been given everything. He has given us everything. Christ has given himself and then says, "Chase me a bit more. There's more." We can chase him. The whole purpose of the gospel is that Christ Jesus is the satisfaction of the Father. God the Father is satisfied. He's completely satisfied. He's not lacking in anything. He said that in Christ Jesus, my wrath is satisfied. Everything. His whole character has been satisfied in Christ. And he's been given to us so that we may live satisfied, content lives in Christ Jesus. And yet from that place of fullness, pushing in for the more. Incredible. Bit of a paradox, eh? If you're still with me, nod your head. If you're not, just still nod your head. So give me encouragement. Everyone still there? 3 points. And then we can go home. First point is this. Jesus is better than your worst. That's good news, isn't it? In verse 21 of Colossians, that passage we read, it says this. This includes you, who were once so far away from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. I want to tell you that we were enemies of God. We were enemies. There's no way, we don't come to God through good works. We cannot come, there's no way. We cannot even approach him without Christ Jesus. If you don't have Christ as your center, as your everything, you cannot even get near God. Because in Romans, he makes it clear, paints this in Romans 1 and 2, Paul, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, he makes these people who are just hell-bent on their own lives and their own resources and trying to get their own satisfaction. Hell-bent, it's a play on words, by the way, just an example. Anyway, it's the pun. The pun was intended. But anyway, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he opens up this thing and saying, they are wicked, they have turned away from the Creator and started worshipping created things. And can I tell you, our society is exactly the same. Turned away from the Creator and are worshipping created things, things of numerical value, things that we can taste, touch and see. We worship basically ourselves. Every thought, I can tell you, guarantee you right now, that about 95% of your thought life every week is about yourself. Because I know that because that's true of me. My thoughts are always, what am I doing today? What is this? What are they thinking about me? What do you think people's my reputation? What are they thinking about my preaching? What about me, 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 me? It's all about me. And I want to tell you that in that state of mind, in that heart atmosphere, without Christ Jesus, we were enemies of God. We were dead to him. There's not multiple layers of different types of people in the world. There's not good, better and best, or not so good, okay, or half average. They're dead people and alive people. If you do not have Christ standing in the gap, you are dead. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you feel that you, I'm not trying to put fear in us, but I want to say, are you saved? Are you clinging onto Christ Jesus with everything that you have? Or it's just become a catchphrase? Or we live in such a postmodern society, we'll throw on Jesus and yes, I believe in it. Yeah, why not? I'll go to church. It's what we've always done. I want to say, Christ is your only hope. Is your only hope. What happened was that we have turned our face from God and then turned and spat in his face, spurning his advances, worshipping ourselves, our own lusts and our own desires. Incredible thing. This is the doctrine of the atonement. What happened is Christ Jesus, what happens in the Old Testament, God put up the system for man to draw near to him. He gives the thing, I've said it here before, but I feel it's profound for us, was that they had to have a sacrifice to be made for God's presence to come. So because God, he can't live in a void here. So what they'll do, they'll get a lamb and they'll sacrifice a pure, blemished, unblemished, spotless lamb. They'll sacrifice that for each individual. So every person was said to go get a lamb that was worth monetary value, that was the best lamb, and kill it in their society. In our society, you get your car and just you give that away. Same value. Give it away. My new car, my best one, give it away. And it was one lamb for one family. As the scriptures go on, God evolves and it becomes one lamb per household. The Passover happens and God says to every family, he says, for the angel of death to pass over, you need to put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost for you to save your family. The Egyptians didn't do this and their firstborns were all killed. Because they had turned away from God. They're all spitting in his face and worshipping themselves. But each family, for one lamb for one family, put the blood on the doorpost. It moved on and then it became one lamb for the nation. Every year the high priest would go in with the lamb and sacrifice the lamb and present the sins of the people to God. And God would forgive the people. One lamb for one individual. One lamb for one family. One lamb for the nation. Incredible thing when Jesus, the better one comes on the scene. John the Baptist's first word says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." One lamb, one person. One lamb, one family. One lamb, One nation. Sounds like I'm doing a Castlelager. One goal, one nation. One lamb for the whole world. I want to say to you this evening that Christ is the lamb that was slain for the entire world, was slain for your sins. Incredible thing. This is called the atonement, where Christ comes and stands in the gap, where you deserve death, where you're an enemy. There's no way you can come to God. He comes and says, I'll be the lamb slaughtered once and for all. Never again do you need to make sacrifices for sin, so that they can come through my broken body into the presence of God. Christ, I'm telling you, if we do not have Christ standing there central, this atonement theology, the fact that He has atoned for our sins, that He has paid the price. Propitiation, another big word, a theological word, means that He's turned the wrath of God away from us. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because He had become our sin. He didn't just carry our sin. Christ became our sin. On the cross, Christ was your lust. He was your anger, your brokenness, your rejection. He became adultery on the cross. He became that. The Father, because He cannot be in the presence of sin, turned His face. One commentator says He turned His face from Jesus, His only begotten Son. He turned His face to all His adopted sons. And as Jesus says, why did you forsake me? The Father said, I forsook Him, so you'll never have to be forsaken. He'll never turn His face again from you if you've placed your trust in the blood of Jesus. And you said unwaveringly, Christ Jesus is better than my worst. I want to convince you with this fact. Paul, a writer who wrote a vast number of books in the Bible, letters to the churches, an incredible man. He was found as a murderer of Christians. He was a man who was educated, had a degree, a university degree, multiple. He was a clever man. He was a reputation, highly sought after teacher. But he just had a bee in his bonnet where he hated this new religious sect that had come up called Christians. He hated it. It sounded so primitive that their Savior had died for them. It sounded barbaric. It sounded weird. He was against it. It just did not make sense to him. It was not tangible. He liked the law and having things neat and tidy. But this body that would rip apart, that you could put your trust in that and that alone would save you. He hated that. So he went to his business to kill Christians. He killed, murdered Christians. That was his life's goal. If you're sitting here tonight, you think you're too far away from God, and you say, you don't know what I've done. I want to say, have you killed Christians? Because if not, you're not too far. Because that was Paul, and through that man, God used to shape the church. Jesus is better than your worst. There's no more time, room for excuses. With Christ lifted up, excuses pale. And I'm not minimizing what you've done or what has been done to you. I'm maximizing what Jesus has done. He stood in the gap. Who will stand in the gap? One man did. Christ. So I'll take that. Second point is this. Jesus is better than your average. What I mean by this is that in Hebrews 12, this incredible scripture, it says, let's run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. I love that scripture. I love it because it gives me confidence that God has a plan for my life. That He says, run with perseverance, the race marked out for you. He has a race marked out for us. The end goal is Christ. Christ is this beginning of it. He's the end of it. He's the everything in it. He runs alongside with me, cheering me on. He says, now since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, He gives me a fan club, cheering me on as I run this race. He has a purpose for my life that is much bigger than my average plan for my life. I want to shake you this evening because the average for our lives is 2.4 kids, a house in the suburbs, a nice car, maybe a second one for the wife, and that's the American dream. 2 weeks holiday, throw that in, and then you go, oh, thanks, I'm great. Most of us spend 50 weeks of our lives, of our year, working, dreaming of that 2 week holiday. And that's our life. Average existence. I want to shake you out of that tonight and say, don't drift from the high calling in Christ. In Colossians, it talks about here, in Colossians 1, it says, but you must continue to believe the truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Hebrews also talks about hold unswervingly to the faith you profess. And somebody once said, when we begin to swerve, that doesn't mean we're not going to have unhelpful circumstances or circumstances that turn our world upside down. But that's why we need one another, to hold each other. Someone said, hold unswervingly. When you are going to swerve, have somebody there who's holding you unswervingly to the faith you profess. I want to call out the high calling in Christ Jesus in us this evening. that we are called to run this with perseverance. With perseverance means that there are going to be hardships. He says, this thing I'm sure of, that you in this world, you will have trouble. You want to have a promise? You will have trouble in this life. But don't worry, I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. An incredible man, the man Paul that we've been talking about, this man who had this amazing moment when he was on a horse riding to Damascus to kill Christians. That was his agenda. He got his diary out that day and said, to do, kill Christians. I'm on my way. Gets on his horse and goes. On this road to kill Christians, at his worst state, in his average life, he had his life panned out of what he's going to do. This is what his achievements would be. This moment where God himself, Jesus himself, meets him on the road with a blinding light, knocks him off his horse, where he was headed in one direction. That day ends, and he ends up going on a whole different direction. His life changed. The course of history changed forever. His purposes changed. Does that mean he didn't have any hardships? No. This man was shipwrecked. Not once, not twice, but three times. After the third shipwreck, I'd probably start taking a different mode of transport. Probably. Just heads up. But he was a man who probably could have. He had every right to blame God and say, I'm done with that. Let me scale down and live an average life. Let me just live the average life and try and collect hoard like we do. Let's keep things tidy. Let's keep things neat and tidy. But God had called them to something bigger, something greater, something better. He was beaten up. He went into towns. He was chased out of towns. As they said, out of the whole town. Can you imagine? We just read these things. Imagine arriving in Cape Town, people with pangas running, chasing you out. Get out! What are you doing here? For the sake of the gospel, he fled for his life. He lost his reputation in the community. He had a huge high standing. He studied under the best. He was the best of the best before he met Christ in the world's eyes. But after that, he said to some, I'm the scum of the earth. That's his reputation. But he's seen something of greater worth than reputation. He's seen something of greater worth than the average. He's seen something greater worth than just mere health and mere prosperity and mere happiness in life. God has promised us joy in our trials, joy in our tribulation, if we say, I'm going to hold unswervingly to the faith I profess. I want to prophesy that we have been called to so much better. Right now, you may be sitting here and you've lost hope. You've lost hope with your life. It's just humdrum, run of the mill. Maybe it's not the worst, or it's not the best, but you're just in that lull. I want to tell you, God is calling us. Awake from our sleep. In Ephesians 5, it says, rise from the dead. Awake, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will rise upon you. Paul, in that book, was writing to the church. He was writing to the church. And I think sometimes we've fallen asleep. We've fallen asleep with what's going on here. Anyway, first point, Jesus is better than your worst. Second, Jesus is better than your average. And third, Jesus is better than your best. Paul had degrees, he had family pedigree, he had a reputation, he had theology. Man, did he have theology. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the best. He knew the Torah, he knew the scriptures, he knew the oral tradition better than most. We know this because he boasts about it. He says, I could have boasted in this. In Philippians 3, he says, I could have boasted about all these things. These incredible things that seem to have some good stead in the kingdom of God. But he finishes Philippians 3 by saying this, I consider all else rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. The actual scripture says, I consider all these things crap for the sake of knowing Christ. Rubbish. My good works, my efforts, rubbish. Nothing. I don't want any of them for the sake of knowing Christ. I tell a quick story here that I just thought of this afternoon, and it was just incredible because just the doctrine of imputation is huge, and these are big words. I'm not trying to say them to impress us because I know you're not impressed, but just really to give us a deep understanding. And I'm just touching the surface level of these things. But what happens is, just imagine for a second that you are a person who's in a series, a TV series, and you're a character there who is just, you're dastardly. You've got rubbish, you're into the whole bunch of stuff. You're into the drug world, you're into CD deals under the darkness, covers of darkness. You're doing all these things. You're dodging and diving the law. But just got in one of those moments where you're back in the corner, you're caught red handed, you've got almost blood on you, you've got fraudulent documents all over you, all in the corner, you're hanging, the helicopters are coming. You know those scenes where it's just the guy's been caught, he's got to the end of his road, there's nowhere to turn. Another man arrives, maybe an older brother or whatever you can imagine, but he arrives and he says, I know this allegory might fall short in some levels, but just bear with me. But he arrives at the scene and says, listen, come, wipe all that on me. Give me the fraudulent documents. I'll take them. Wipe them on me. Take my ID. You've got my ID book. From now on, you and me. You take my life. Get the bank details. You live as me. You have the full bank account. You have everything. You get to, and you're like, well, what's going on? I don't understand. And he's like, no, give me all that. And he frames himself. He says, get out of here. And you get out of there. And you go and you live your life as him. In the fullness. He's a wealthy guy. He has got incredible rep. He's just amazing. And he gets caught. And you go free. But not only do you go free, but you live with the benefits of him. That is the doctrine of imputation. The great exchange that Martin Luther fought for, theologically fought for. This incredible moment, what the great exchange is that we are happy and reconciled with this fact that when Christ on the cross, he took all of our sin. And we are okay with that. We know that. But there's more to it. It's a great exchange. It wasn't just a one-way thing. Christ said, I take everything that you are and I embody your sin. I become your sin. And he gives us everything that is his. He gives us his righteousness, his right standing before the Father, his perfection. He gives it to us. Now, a lot of theologians will say, covers us. It's a robe of righteousness. It doesn't add up. If he becomes our sin, we become his righteousness. Our nature changes. We become it. It's massive. This is huge. And can I tell you, so many of us get stuck in just, yes, I give my sins over. But we don't know that there's been an exchange. He's given us something. This is better than we could ever imagine. I am his righteousness. We have gained everything. We are no longer, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're no longer in God's debt. You're no longer in his debt trying to make up some lack. Your best efforts cannot make up any lack. He has given us fullness, and God is satisfied. The pressure rises, what comes off our shoulders. We don't have to try and pretend to be some. We don't have to live up to some unmatchable standard. Because Christ said, I am the standard, and I matched it completely. Live in my fullness. This evening, three simple points about Jesus to kick us off for the next 2 weeks. That Christ is better than your worst. You're sitting here and you have been heavy laden with burdens, with brokenness, with your own guilt, your shame, the accusers shouting out what you've done or what you haven't done, that you haven't matched the standard. I want to tell you, Jesus is better than your worst. Believe me on this tonight. If you're sitting here and you feel that you're just in the humdrum of life and just going through the mill, I want to call you out and say, Jesus is better than your average. Rise up. Wake up to what he's called you to and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. He's marked out a race for you. No one else can run it. If you don't run it, no one's running in that lane. We need you to run in your lane, persevering after Christ. And thirdly, Christ is better than your best. He is far greater than you could ever imagine. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you fullness in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel, the good news. And my prayer this evening as we land is I pray that we start to wrestle with these scriptures, wrestle with these thoughts, wrestle with these doctrines as we start to become fixated on Christ Jesus. As we start realizing that this whole thing is about Jesus. As Matt Chandler says, it's not a road map to our life. Sure, there's some maps at the back. A few maps. But this is not about you. As Matt Chandler says, you are not David in the Bible. Because if you try to take on Goliath, you'll die every time. David is a picture of Jesus who took on Goliath and beat him. Took on the weight of your sin and beat it. So we can be the Israelites going, yeah, we get everything. Change of mentality. It's not about us, it's about Christ Jesus and we get his fullness. It's incredible. I want to pray for us.
For regular updates and more information about Life Changes Church, please visit our website www.lifechanges.org.za. The Lord bless you.